forward to 2 Timothy
chapter 3. I'm going to read a familiar passage here tonight. I can't help it. That's what I was directed to as I prepared actually for today, I thought. Amen. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. And then if you'll keep your Bibles handy before we're finished, we're going to go to the last four or five verses in the chapter as well. But for right now, we're going to read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for everyone that's made the effort to come. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful crowd here in your house on this Sunday night. We thank you for the way you moved in our midst today and pray that right here tonight you'll minister to us through your word. Speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord, you're much more aware of the times we live in than we even are. But all we know, we need your presence and we need your help. And I ask you, Lord, tonight to let your people feel your presence and your assurance in their heart. Hallelujah. Honor your word, Lord, and help me to preach it tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to preach to you for a while tonight about surviving in perilous times. Amen. Surviving in perilous times. Let me tell you, first of all, something that you already know. Amen. We're living in a dangerous world. That's what perilous means, dangerous. Amen. And we're living in a dangerous world. But Paul, who wrote this before he died in around 70 AD, so he wrote to Timothy shortly before he died. So even before 70 AD had come, Paul already knew, God had already showed him, that the world in the last days was going to be a dangerous world. And so much so that he named many things that were going to be taking place in these perilous times, in these last days, in this dangerous world. He described what it was going to be like. So all we have to do, we have to kind of take a look at what Paul said and see if that's happening in our day, and we'll find out whether or not we're in those times. All right? So hold on to your Bible there and take a look at this list. Lovers of their own selves. You can put that in one word, selfishness. Amen. Do you know that selfishness is the root of all manner of wickedness and sin? Murder comes from selfishness. Adultery is from selfishness. Fornication is based on selfishness. Theft. Why do people steal? Selfishness. Abortion is based on selfishness. Amen. Pornography, it all is based on selfishness, and on and on and on. You could make that list, who knows how long that list could be. And that's why he said that very first, men in these last days, in these perilous times, are lovers of their own selves. They don't care about anybody else. They only care about themselves, and their behavior is based on loving them own selves. And many of the things in the list back that up. Covetous is the next thing, which means being greedy of material gain. People who will do anything for more money and more possessions and more things. Family suffers. Think about the families right in America that have been torn apart because either the husband or the wife or both are covetous. Their life is governed by a desire and greed of material gain. And their family suffers. Relationships suffer. Health suffers. People have actually literally broken their health down to nothing and shortened their life because they were covetous and they were constantly striving for more things. And not only does health suffer, but spiritual life suffers too. Amen. Then Paul said they will be boasters. They will be braggarts. I have a little book called The Greek Linguistic Key to the New Testament. It's in English. All right, just so you don't think because I have a doctorate now I can read Greek. Here's what it says about that word. One who boasts of his accomplishments, and in his boasting he overpasses the limits of truth. In order to magnify himself in an attempt to impress others. Wow. Hey, we're living in a world like that. People that are boasters, amen, they brag about themselves and about their job and about their accomplishments, and in their boasting they overpass the limits of the truth. They lie. They exaggerate to the point that they lie trying to impress somebody else. Oh, dear Lord, the world's full of people, amen, that are lovers of their own selves. They are covetous. They are boasters. And following that up, they are proud, which means they are haughty and they're arrogant and they put themselves above all others. Blasphemers, people that use abusive speech. You know, in the Bible, blaspheming is not only abusive speech toward God, though that is included, but it's also abusive speech toward other men. Amen. The way that word is used, blasphemers in this regard are those who use their speech to attack other people or to attack even God. Hey, I'm telling you, we are living in a time where nothing is sacred and people are attacking God. They're attacking God's Word. They're attacking God's church. They're attacking God's people. And sometimes we get in that trap and we attack one another with our words. Amen. Disobedient to parents. You don't have to know Greek at all to understand what that is. Young people, children who rebel against their parents' authority. Now, I don't know whether you children know it or not, but God didn't put you in charge of the home. And it doesn't matter whether the United Nations wants to pass a children's rights law or not. Children do have rights, so to speak. They have the right to be cared for and loved. You know, they also have the right to be disciplined. And God put mom and dad in charge of the house. That's right. So if you get angry because you're disciplined, you're the one that's out of order. Amen. God said that children are to obey their parents, for this is right. Amen. It still stands true today. God did not give children the right to rebel against their parents' authority. Amen. There are some, they want their mom and dad to hand everything out to them, but they don't want to do what they have to do. They want it both ways. They want their own way. They're too big to obey you, but they want you doing everything. Hey, when you're a child and you have parents, you are to obey your parents. Amen. Hallelujah. It's Bible. Amen. But we're living in a day where children are rebellious against their parents, and at times when parents try to take them in hand, the parents are the ones that get in trouble with the law. And I don't believe in abuse. I don't believe in beating a kid with a baseball bat or punching him in the face or in the nose. You know better than that. But children are not to be left to themselves. Amen. They are not allowed by God to rebel against their parents' authority. But on our day, we have 6, 7, 8-year-old kids out running around. Their parents don't know where they're at. And of course, some of them don't care. There are parents who have children that young and say, we don't know what to do. We can't take care of them. We can't handle them. We can't handle them. We don't know what to do. Old-time parents had a way of doing that. And you can gripe about it all you want, but it works. And I'll tell you why it works, because it's in the Bible. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Some children need applause with one hand on the seat of their pants. That's the applause they need. That's right. They need you to bend them over and applaud them for being so bad. Amen. Hey, listen to me, young folks. You're not in charge of the house. Mom and dad are. Amen. God made it that way. Whether the world likes it or not, it's still Bible. Amen. But we're living in a world where children are encouraged to rebel. Amen. It's like they're made heroes when they rebel. They rebel in their dress. They rebel in their music. They rebel in their actions. And everybody puts them up on a pedestal. Amen. It's because we're in perilous times. Amen. Then the Bible said in this list, people will be unthankful. I mean, that's self-explanatory. Amen. They are not grateful for anything. Matter of fact, most people complain that they don't have more, and they never one time thank God or anybody else for what they do have. It's a shame when people of God allow a spirit of unthankfulness and ingratitude to invade their life. When's the last time you just told God thanks for what you have? Amen. To be content in whatever state you're in, huh? Hallelujah. Unholy. Having no reverence or regard for God. I tell you what. America was founded by men who had a reverence and a regard for God. But for the most part, America is not governed by men and women who have a reverence and a regard for God anymore. Amen. They do not care what the Bible says. They don't even know what the Bible says. And they don't want anybody to tell them what the Bible says. And people like you and I that have some knowledge of the Bible and we study it and we believe it and we live it, they look on us as oddballs and fanatics that have to be dealt with. I'm going to tell you what. Amen. I don't know what the future holds, but in America, having a reverence for God is not going to be respected forever. Because the majority of leadership in America has no regard for God. They are absolutely unholy. The phrase without natural affection. Being destitute of love for those whom nature itself claims necessary. For example, the love of a husband to a wife. The love of a wife to a husband. I tell you, it's a sad state of affairs when in our civilized country, husbands and wives, they don't just disagree, but they fight. And they take spite out on one another. And homes totally divide and separate. And I mean, it becomes war because they're without natural affection. No love of husband to wife or wife to husband. And they sometimes develop lust for someone else and break their own marriage vows. God forbid. But the world we're living in has gone to the point that they do not believe that love of a husband and a wife is even natural affection anymore. If you have it, so be it. If you don't, it's no big deal. It also relates to parents to children and children to parents. I've talked about that enough, but parents are to love their children. It also relates to love of kindred. You don't get to pick your relatives. And whether or not they are your favorite person in the world, it's natural. God intends for you to love your kindred. That's right. Amen. This also relates to perversion. This verse, this phrase, without natural affection. Amen. Who would have ever believed that in America we'd have to vote whether or not marriage was supposed to be between a man and a woman, for goodness sake? I would like to say thank the Lord that out of 31 states that have put that on their ballot in their voting, in their amendment, every one of them, all 31 of them, have voted that marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. Thank God for that. But, public media and the leadership of our own country, amen, they are very comfortable with perversion. Amen. They do not have natural affection. They don't think there's anything wrong with a man loving a man sexually and a woman loving a woman the same. Amen. But the Bible says in Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Oh, there is affection there. I believe there is. It is. It's true. They say, oh, but we love each other. They do. In this sense of the word, they have vile affections. That's right. Oh, yeah, yeah, they love. They have this desire one for another, but it's not natural. It's without natural affection. It's vile affections. And God, it said, gave them up to vile affections. Why? Because their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Hey, listen to me now. I know the world at large seems to put their stamp of approval on homosexuality, but the Bible does not. It's a red flag of these perilous times and the dangerous world that we live in. That people are without natural affection. This perversion takes immorality to a whole new level. Because for a man to have desire for a woman is natural. It's supposed to be restrained by a marriage relationship. But the desire is a natural one. But for a man to have a desire for a man is unnatural. It takes immorality to a whole new level of perversion. And the same for a woman. I'm telling you, we are living in perilous times. We're in a very dangerous world. Amen. Where they're not only living like that, but they're demanding their rights. And in a lot of places, they're getting them. And so, matter of fact, I mean, they passed a hate law, crime here federally, that includes hating homosexuals in that law. But when you say hating them, all you have to do is disagree with them, and they consider it hate. Kind of ironic, isn't it, that people can disagree with Christians all the time and do whatever they want to them, but that's not hate. We're living in a dangerous world. Truce breakers. That same word is in Romans 1:31. It's implacable. It's the same word in the Greek. It means a hostility that will not be pacified. A person who refuses to bring himself to terms with other people. Amen. Those who will not get along, they don't care whether or not they get along. They will not change anything about themselves to get along. They have a hostility that will not be pacified. Amen. We're living in a dangerous world where there are people that are not interested in getting along with you. They're not interested in having peace with you. They have hostility that will not be pacified. We're going to come back to that subject in a couple more down the list. False accusers. Liars. They deliberately try to promote strife, usually with the desire to gain something from its outcome. It happens in the business world. It happens in the political world. It does. It happens in families. Yes, it does. That's right. People that will deliberately try to promote strife, hoping to gain something from it. Ha. False accusers. Amen. Incontinent, meaning without self-control. No moral restraint whatsoever. People that are living completely out of control. Other people say about them, I can't believe anybody would do that. But they do, because they are completely out of control. And what's so frightening about that matter is it's not only 60 or 70 year old men or women. It's not only middle aged men or women. It's not only young couples or teenagers, but children that are raging out of control. Their life is on a downhill plunge into sin and rebellion, and they have absolutely no control. Fierce, which means untamed, savage, like a wild and a savage beast. We were in the marriage conference, and when you get involved in a meeting like that, you know, you're totally out of touch with what's going on. Brenda's dad, she actually called them on their anniversary. And he said, did you hear what happened in Texas? She said, well, no. And he proceeds to tell her that story of that man who just began shooting indiscriminately on an army post. Man, I mean, it just, your spirit just Man, you're grieved to think that anybody could be so savage, so fierce, so full of hatred and anger that nothing but extreme murder will satisfy it. And then, the very next day, we travel home. On Saturday, we start hearing about this gunman in Orlando going up and killing in that place who fired him 2 years ago. And he's been out evidently so full of hatred, he has become savage. Hey, I'm telling you, we're living in a dangerous world where all around us we are seeing more and more evidence of people whose lives are savage and untamed. And I'm telling you, man, it can worry your mind and cause you to fear if you're not careful. But it's a sign that we're living in these perilous times. Only God knows what else is going to happen in that regard. Oh, it's a shame when people allow anger and hatred to rule their life to the place that they become savage like a beast. Despisers of those that are good. In this dangerous world, people are not only going to hate what's good, they're also going to hate anybody who does good. That's ironic, isn't it? It really is. The best citizens in the world are Christians. That's right. We don't steal from anybody. Now, real Christians don't steal. We work for what we get. We're honest. We don't cheat anybody. We don't lie. We don't deceive. We treat people kind. That's right. We care for people in need. Christians are the best citizens in the world. And yet Christians come under the greatest persecution throughout all history of any group. It's curious, isn't it? The ones that are trying to do good. Why would anybody hate people who do good? Because it's a dangerous world, perilous times, and the devil has always hated good. That's right. And he still does. So they're despisers even of those that are good. Then the Bible says they're traitors, meaning they are betrayers. It may be one who betrays his own country, like that man there on the army post who's supposed to have sworn his allegiance to America. And the fact of the matter is he was an America hater, and he hated Americans, and he took it out on them. He's a traitor. Yeah, one who betrays his own country, one who betrays his own kindred or family, one who breaks his oath or contract, one who abandons another in the time of danger. Traitors. Heady. Those that are hasty and reckless, acting without regard to the laws of God, without regard to the laws of nature, without regard to the laws of life. Reckless. High-minded or conceited, got the big head. That Greek linguistic key said that phrase means a head full of smoke. That's what it is to be conceited. They got a head full of smoke. They think they're really something, really hot. They're the world for everybody, and it's all just smoke. Isn't that an interesting phrase? A head full of smoke. If you poke it just right, all the smoke will come out. No more big head. And finally, well, almost finally, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here they are. They love pleasing themselves, their fleshly appetites. They're living to have a good time. Yeah, they want to have fun. They want to live the party life, but they don't have any love for God or spiritual things. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Man, where's America in that? Come on, all over America, there are people that live for pleasure but have no love at all for God. And then even religiously, he said, they'll have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So there are people, they're religious, but they're not saved. Amen. They have a form, but there's no force behind it. They put on a show, but there's no substance. They claim they're a Christian, but they don't live Christ-like. Amen. They claim to be heaven-bound, and yet their life is bound by earthly, fleshly, sinful things. I'll tell you what, you've already seen clearly. This world is not just looking at a forecast of a storm. This world's already in a storm. Whether we like it or not, society is not going to reverse itself and start an upward trend of righteous behavior. I don't mean to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but as far as society is concerned, it's not going to reverse itself and start becoming more and more godly and righteous in these last days. It's not going to happen. We have been duly warned about this storm that's coming in the world in these last days. We have been warned, and we are witnesses of it. We're seeing it right before our own eyes. Amen. This is not speculation. This is not some, you know, crazy-eyed, bearded old man carrying a sign around that we can look down on in pity and laugh at him because he's an old lunatic.
The end is near. The end is near.
Every single characteristic Paul wrote about is clearly evident in our society today. Not, you don't even have to cross the ocean to find it. It's right here in our own America. Amen. And Jesus talked about a day that would come that was so terrible that men's hearts would fail them for fear. They would be living in such a dangerous world that their heart would fail them because of fear. They'd be overcome with fear. And in that tribulation period, men will even try to take their own lives and not be able to die. Man, I'm telling you, we're living in a dangerous world in perilous times. Thank God his letter wasn't all bad news. He started the chapter by warning us about the dangerous world we'd live in, but he concludes the chapter by reminding us that we have the divine word. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. We're living in a dangerous world. We are. But we have God's divine word. Amen. I believe in going to the polls to vote. And if you don't, then you ought to. If you're a Christian, you ought to vote. Amen. I believe in going to the polls to vote. But I know, I am smart enough to know that just voting is not going to change everything in America and nothing all around the world. I understand. I'm going to do everything I can do. If I need to send emails to a congressman or call them on the phone or talk to them or make my, you know, do a petition, I'm going to do those things. But in the final analysis, our strength is not going to come in political action. Amen. Our victory is not going to come in legislative action. Amen. The world is on a course that is downward, and it's not going to turn it around. Amen. But you and I have something more important than that. Amen. We're living in a dangerous world, and we need to get a hold of God's divine word. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I tell you what's sad. What's sad is when we get living in these dangerous times, these perilous times in this dangerous world, and people like you and me who ought to know better start backing off on what we believe and on what we live. Man, I tell you what. That's like offering a drowning man water. You hear me? When you start backing off on what you believe and what you live in these dangerous times, it's like offering a drowning man water. It's the last thing in the world he needs. Amen. Paul said, look, Timothy, the world around you is going to be dangerous. Amen. It's going to look bad. If you were to allow it, it's going to bring fear and intimidation in your life. But you've got something you can hold on to. Amen. You've been given God's divine word, and you need to continue in it. From the time you were a child, he said, amen, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Amen. I tell you what, we need more than a new president. We need revival in the church where God's people continue in what they know to be true. Hallelujah. Instead of compromising what they're supposed to believe, amen, they remember from the time they were a child. There's some of you here. Your parents are also here. And there's some of you here, even your grandparents are here. And all your life, through all your generations, you've been taught the Word of God. You've been taught about salvation. Hallelujah! Amen. You know about Jesus Christ. Amen. You know about the truth and the foundation of God's Word. I'm telling you, in this dangerous world, man, you need to get a hold of God's divine Word in your life. Continue in it. Amen. That you learned as a child. Amen. You need to keep walking in that same path. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible's inspiration. Oh, this is not just a Get to Heaven for Dummies book. This is not just another Christian novel by Max Lucado or Tim LaHaye. And I don't have no trouble you reading those. But this book is substantial right here. Amen, because this book was God-breathed. That's what it means. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. Amen. The Spirit of God moved on holy men of God and spake through them so that their words did not come from their own mind alone. Amen. Their words came from the very mind and the very mouth of God. Hey, I didn't write this book. Brother Harold didn't write this book. Brother Mark, Brother Ray didn't write this book. Amen. Amen. Those old timers that have passed on that we reverence and respect, they didn't write this book. Amen. God wrote this book, and it don't matter how many generations pass away. This book is inspired by God. Amen. You need to get a hold of it and keep it true in your life. Amen. Paul tells us not only about the Bible's inspiration, but the Bible's information. It is profitable. Hallelujah. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is beneficial. It is for our own good. Man, there's people spend tons of money buying all the latest books that come out. Most of them are aimed at two things: losing weight and making money. Those got to be the two biggest subjects in the whole world for selling books. Losing weight and making money. And if you want to lose some weight and you need to make some money, I'm not going to criticize you. But I'm going to tell you what, if you spend all your time reading books about losing weight and making money, your spiritual man is losing weight and he's going bankrupt. Amen. You need to get your nose in the Bible. Amen. The reason you don't have any faith and you're so full of fear is because you're not taking in the Bible's information. Amen. This Bible is profitable. It'll build you up. It'll make you strong. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hallelujah. I mean, we shouldn't even have to tell Christians about getting in the Bible, but we do. We get distracted. Amen. The radio's got its place. The internet's got its place. Newspapers have their place. Magazines have their place. But their place is below the Bible, friend. Amen. Amen. Any of you got any of those things above the Bible, then you deserve to be afraid. Amen. You deserve to be filled with fear. You ought to have uncertainty in your life. If you put all the world's stuff ahead of the Bible, you're feeding your fear and starving your faith. But if you get a hold of the Bible and give it its place in your life, you'll feed your faith and starve your fear. Hallelujah. Woo! May I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Amen. You and I need to get a hold of the Bible's information and the Bible's instruction. He said there's doctrine in there. That's the foundational system of truth upon which all teaching has to be based. You got to get the doctrine, get the foundation right. Then you get reproof. Hey, man, I want to ask you a question. Every parent here tonight, I want to ask you a question. How many of you parents had a child that was so perfect they never had to have Reproof. I want to see your hand. My dad, mom's not here. They'd be able to raise their hand, but they're not here. But nobody else, you know. Hey, what child has God ever had that didn't have to have reproof? If you're avoiding the Bible because it convicts you, shame on you. You need to grow up. Amen. Well, I'd read the Bible, but every time I read it, it makes me feel bad. Well, it's because you're supposed to feel bad. The truth only hurts when it ought to. Did you hear that? The truth only hurts when it ought to. That's right. Man, you're getting quiet right there. Amen. But you know why there's so many weak Christians or so-called Christians? Because they don't want reproof. Amen. Reproof means the rebuking of sin and the refuting of error. Amen. All beliefs must be tried by the teaching of the Word of God. It don't matter whose opinion it is. It don't matter who's putting it out on the television or on the radio or on CDs or on the internet. Amen. You better judge it by the Word of God. And sometimes error has to be refuted. And sin has to be rebuked. And then upon the reproof, there comes correction. The reproof is like the x-ray that finds the broken bone and says, hey, that is out of place. The correction is the setting of the bone and putting it in the right place. You got a lousy doctor if he takes the x-ray and says, oh, buddy, that leg's broken bad. Man, that's way out of place. You're going to be hurting for a long time with that. See you in 4 weeks. Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you going to do it? No, I'm just telling you. You're going to hurt for a while. You know, just try to get over it. It looks bad, but it's going to be all right eventually. No. I want not just a diagnosis of what's out of place, but I need to have it set right. And that's what that word means, for setting things right. Amen. This Bible is the standard of truth, the final standard, the eternal standard, and anything that deviates from this standard has to be set right. It's out of place. Some whole churches are out of place. That's right. Some preachers are out of place. Some singers are out of place. Some musicians are out of place. Some church members are out of place. They need the Bible to set them straight. That's what correction is all about, and instruction in righteousness. Amen. Training and discipline in the ways that are right before God. Oh, how we need the Bible's instruction. And then Paul finally talks about the Bible's intention in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, wholly instructed, brought to maturity. Amen. Coming to full age or full knowledge. Oh, that's the intention of the Bible. Amen. The doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction is all for this one intention: to make you complete. Amen. To make your life whole. To make you full age in knowledge and maturity, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, completely outfitted, fully equipped, and fully supplied, and ready to do everything that you need to do. Oh, I can't live that. You know why you can't live that? Because you're not letting the Bible do what it wants to do in your life. Amen. The Bible will fully equip you and fully supply you to do everything you need to do. So how are we going to survive in these perilous times? Well, we're just going to hold on to the precious truth. That's right. The storm rages. The waves roll. Ship rocks. Get that anchor down and hold on. What are we going to do? Are we going to fear? No. We're going to have faith. Hallelujah. Are we going to worry? No. We're going to get a hold of the Word of God. Are we going to live in terror? No. We're going to live in the truth. Hallelujah. What are we going to compromise? No. We're going to have convictions and confidence. Hallelujah. What are we going to do? We're living in a dangerous world. Are we going to slack up? No, we're going to speed up. That's what you need to do. And I'm telling you right now, amen, some of you right here in the service tonight need to listen to me right here. Amen. You need to speed up. Oh, yeah. You need to speed up. Man, you're lagging behind spiritually. You need to get it in gear, my friend. And man, you need to study more. You need to pray more. Hallelujah. You need to worship God more. Amen. You need to be faithful to church more. Amen. You need to be faithful in your giving more. You need to be actively reaching out for those that are lost. Amen. You need to refuse to be spotted by the world. Man, I'm telling you what, these perilous times are upon us, and they're going to continue all the way through till the coming of the Lord and the tribulation and the Antichrist and Armageddon. You and I need to get a hold of God and His Word and speed up. The old hymn says, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Ah, yes. He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Amen. How are you going to be very sure your anchor holds when your anchor is Jesus? Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I can't do a whole lot to change the dangerous world you and I are living in. I want to do what I can. I can't do a whole lot about that, and neither can you. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can get a hold of God's divine word. Amen. It won't matter how dangerous the world gets. It won't matter how perilous the times become. It won't matter how bad the storm of life blows. If you get anchored in His word, you're going to be safe. And if you don't get anchored in His word, you're not going to make it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you here tonight? And you have to be honest and say, you know what? I am not where I have been with God. I've lost ground. I've allowed life and distractions to turn me away from my real devotion and commitment to God. Well, you need to walk right down this aisle tonight. Kneel right down here at this altar. Get that anchor. Get that anchor settled in Jesus. Hallelujah. Get your anchor settled in His Word. How about it, young man? How about it, young lady? Have you allowed the things around you in this world to pull you away from the Lord? Oh, yeah, you've been saved. You've prayed through the Holy Ghost. You've shouted and rejoiced right in our own services, in our youth camps, in our youth retreats. But you're far from that tonight. How about it? Are you going to go down in this dangerous world we're living in? Because if you're going to survive, you're going to have to get a hold of the Lord. How about it, young couples? Have you let life and all of its busyness and all of its responsibilities pull you away from your commitment to the Lord, where spiritually you're not where you ought to be? I'm telling you, in this dangerous world, you're going to go down if you don't make sure your anchor holds. Is it possible that some of us that are considered middle-aged, that we've grown up, our children are growing up, and we find ourselves being caught up in this world and drifting from the Lord? Oh, God, have mercy. You don't want to go down in this dangerous world. You don't want your marriage to fail. You don't want your spiritual life to die. You don't want to be lost in these last days. How about it, older saints? Have you allowed older years to come on you and cause you to back up on your commitment to the Lord? Or does your anchor still hold and grip that solid rock? Is there anybody that needs to come first and pray? We're all going to come pray. Or is the Lord speaking to your heart tonight? I'm telling you, we're living in a dangerous world. If you're going to survive these perilous times, you're going to have an experience that's real and up to date. Hallelujah. How about it? Have you drifted from the Lord? You're not where you ought to be. You know that. It's time tonight to take a step forward. You've slacked up and you need to speed up. You might as well be honest and admit it. We're not going to throw stones at you tonight. We're going to pray with you. Because we want to see you make it through. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How about it? You're going to come tonight? Renew your dedication to the Lord? Hallelujah. 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 Oh my, I feel the Lord speaking to somebody tonight. You need to be sensitive to His Spirit. You need to be pliable in His hand. Oh, you need to be very sure tonight that your anchor holds. Hallelujah.
And grips the
Hallelujah.
Solid rock.
Is there anybody else you need to come pray? I'm not
like
saying you're backslidden.
These,
but I mean, if you are, you need to pray. But I'm not saying that.
Need the Bible.
Just need to be very sure your anchor holds.
In times like
in the times that we're living in. How about it? Somebody else? Hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of the Lord here tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Your anchor holds.
Hallelujah.
And grips the solid.
All right, let's everybody come.